Well, we're going to continue in the book of Galatians. Again, Paul's trying to address the saints there that had some folks come in and teach them a false gospel, trying to add to the gospel of Christ. They're really bringing doubts and concerns to the saints there, and Paul has concerns about them. And the section he's dealing with right now talks about their standing as children, their standing as heirs. And when you've been placed as an heir, when you've been revealed to be a child of Christ and a son of God, why would you want to go back? You know, he said, you know, before it was revealed your standing, you were a son, but you were not revealed to be an heir. Before that, you were under tutelage, you were under bondage, you had folks over you, you had people that were constraining you, like when you're a child or like when you're in boot camp or something. Now, why would you want to go back to that, Paul says? Now, why would you want to return to those things? You already have this standing. You already are a child of God. And Paul was dealing with that, and then he spoke concerning what God had accomplished, what had been accomplished through Christ. In verse 4, we've been looking at maybe for a week or so. So then, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. We haven't finished with that verse yet, but there's so much involved in there. When the fullness of time was come, everything's on God's schedule. Everything is on God's schedule. When Christ came, it was right on God's schedule, as according to that covenant that we sang about. It had already been determined. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the eternal Son of God. But again, there's so much error abroad today, and this verse clearly sets forth what the truth is. He was the Son ever before the incarnation. He was the Son ever before He came, because God sent forth His Son. And God sent forth His Son made of a woman, unlike any before, born of a virgin. Something extended back to the proto-evangel we find in Genesis, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed and thy seed. He was made of a, not simply born of a woman, we were all born of a woman, but He was made of a woman. The miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle of the incarnation. I mean, how incomprehensible that God became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus Christ, very God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, Jehovah of the Old Testament, became man and dwelt amongst us. And then at the end of that verse, Paul says, made under the law. Jesus Christ was made under the civil and the judicial law of ancient Israel. Jesus Christ was born an Israelite. Jesus Christ was a Jew. As much as a lot of these folks today try to make him all kind of other things. So you got the British Israelites, and you got all these other folks that try to deny who he was after the flesh. He was made of a woman, and that woman was a Jew. With Hebrew ancestry. And he was made such that he might fulfill the law concerning ancient Israel. And he was made as such that he might fulfill the law and fulfill the prophecies concerning the Messiah, of Israel. He was made under the law, not under simply the law of Israel, but the broader moral law of God. That law that's written upon the heart of man. The law of sin and death that's upon those who fell in Adam. Jesus Christ was made of a woman without sin, that he might redeem us, that he might deliver us from the penalty and the curse of the law. Earlier on, up in verse 13 of chapter 3, if you remember, Paul said this: Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. I mean, he not only humbled himself to become a man, but he humbled himself to that death of the cross. It's almost incomprehensible. And beyond that, not simply the death of the cross, but to have God's wrath poured out upon him for all the sins of all the elect. Philippians, Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, existing in the same essence of God, being God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ, who ever was God, became a man. It's been said he was so much man as if he had never been God. And yet, that whole time, he continued to be so much God as if he had never been man. But he was both. The miracle of the incarnation. And he still exists as such today, as a glorified man. He identified with us. Paul continues on in that passage in Philippians. And being in form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself, became obedient to the death of the cross. I think I mentioned last week, you know, the rest of us, we don't become obedient to death. You know, whether we want to or not, it's coming. But he was obedient unto death. He was a God-man without sin. Corinthians, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, we can't really comprehend that. And I think the agony in the garden, and I don't think, you know, the Lord wasn't fearful after the way that men are fearful, but he dreaded that thing in a way that we can't understand. He was sorrowful unto death. He was distressed. He was troubled in a way we could never identify with, because he who knew no sin was going to become sin for us. He who had ever fellowship with the Father would be separated from the Father, and the Father would pour his wrath out upon him. He, the Scripture says, he despised the shame. Here's God, a man who never knew sin. God, he becomes man and bears my sin and my iniquities and my punishments. In Hebrews, Paul says this in Hebrews 2:12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, we've been talking about that through the whole book here of Galatians. Jesus is the author of our faith, not your faith. It's the faith of Christ. It's not something you mustered up or something that the preacher manage to inflame and manipulate someone to walk down an aisle? No. He is the author of genuine faith, and he is the finisher of it. He is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. And again, this goes all the way back. These things that our little pea brains can't completely comprehend, to the everlasting covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Who for the joy that was set before him, God gave him a people. And he joyfully took that people and said, I will redeem that people. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. I mean, at best we can relate to, you know, what the Romans did to him and the terrible death of a crucifixion. It was much, much more than that. God poured out his wrath on him. He bore our sins. He bore our iniquities. And again, I think that explains, you know, what transpired there. And just a moment to reflect, because I think these are important truths. Back on Isaiah 53, what Isaiah talks about, this transaction that took place between the Father and the Son, and the fulfillment of that everlasting covenant. Isaiah 53, and just read a couple of verses here. Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He didn't have any transgressions or iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We'll never fully comprehend that. He continues on down, skip down to verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Not just what Rome did. As horrible as the crucifixion was, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It was finished. God was satisfied. The transaction was done. All of the wrath I deserved, Christ bore. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's another one of those hard shalls of Scripture. You know, somebody want to call me a hard shell? Well, that's okay. I believe the hard shalls of Scripture. I think that's where that word originally came from. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He was made under the law. Made of a woman. And then Paul continues on in this same line of thought in verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And again, those who are truly his and have been born again and brought to embrace the gospel of their salvation have received this. So why would they want to go back? You know, why would they want to go back to the tutelage of the law? To the bondage of the law? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And certainly, Paul, you know, thinks of the Jews. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And the Gentiles worked under the Mosaic law. But they were not without law. We were all in Adam. And we all fell in Adam. And we all became subject to the penalty of the law. The day thou sins, thou shalt die. We became subject to the penalty of the law. We were under that law. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. The elect of God, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, would be redeemed in him. And they would be brought to take their place as heirs and as children. Brought to take their place as heirs and to be revealed in this time and in the time to come. The Apostle John writes in Revelation 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. The elect of God. He was slain and redeemed us to God by his blood. And he goes on in that verse, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. What does an elect man look like? I don't know. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. What does an elect man look like? Like a proud, arrogant, fire-breathing Pharisee. That Saul of Tarsus was. Like a little sold-out, you know, tax collector. You know, like a rough-hewn fisherman. God reveals those that are his in his time. How about a harlot? You know, Rahab, who became a mother in Israel. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. And Revelation 7, verse 9. John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and peoples, and tongues, stood before the throne. And before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. With Jonah, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is from the beginning to the end. Salvation is of the Lord. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And so that we, he came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption, that we might receive the adoption of children. You know what you receive? You receive something that already is. We receive the adoption of children because we are children. Because his people were chosen before the foundation of the world, were chosen before they were. It's revealed in time, and then our standing is made known to ourselves and to others. But we receive, that we might receive the adoption of children. It already was. You know, I can't give you something that doesn't exist. We receive something that already is. God gives repentance and faith to his children, to his elect, that they might receive the benefits of their salvation, the adoption of children. In Romans 8, Paul says this, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I want to spend a little bit more time. Some fella contacted me. We've been going back and forth. He fashions himself an Anabaptist. And you know, actually, our enemies gave us that thing. Our Baptist forefathers always said, we're not Anabaptists, we're Baptists. We don't re-baptize anybody. Because they weren't baptized to begin with. You may have got them all kinds of wet. I'm getting a little bit off subject. You may have sprinkled them all kind of ways. And you may have called them, but they weren't baptized. And so we're not Anabaptists. We're not re-baptizers. Anyway, this fellow fashions himself an Anabaptist, and he seems like a pretty nice fellow, but he's got this concept. He rejects the concept of the Trinity. Now, more and more as I study the Bible, and particularly as I study through Galatians here, it's abundantly clear. You know, the truth of the Trinity is abundantly clear. And how you can call yourself an Anabaptist and reject the doctrines of the Anabaptist, I don't understand that either, but regardless. I don't understand the Trinity. I can't explain all the details of it to you. But it's abundantly clear, and particularly even as we go through here in Galatians, we see the work of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and how those are all in agreement and intertwined, and yet at the same time separate. There's one God. There's three persons of the Godhead. And Paul talks more about this as he goes on. But as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the spirit of bondage. So again, Paul was talking about the bondage of the law. Why would you want to go back to that? We have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. But we have received the spirit of adoption. And then Paul mentioned this again here in Galatians, but here in Romans 8, he says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God is our Father. Now, that's something of wonder and amazement as well. Now, we cry, Abba, Father. And then he says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Children and heirs. And we'll look at that more as Paul unravels that in the coming verses. And all this before time. Can you think back when it was before time? No, you can't. We've got our little temporal brains, and we dwell in time, and we determine everything by time. Can you think back before there was time? And preachers and theologians are apt to talk about before time, of eternity past. But that doesn't quite embrace it all. We say eternity past and eternity future. Well, but there's just eternity with God. We can't comprehend that. So we take these temporal concepts and apply them to eternity. But before time was, God chose his people, and Christ agreed to redeem them. And then when the fullness of time was come, he came and did it. Hebrews, Paul says this. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. You may think differently, but Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and he was the great shepherd of the sheep. Back to the everlasting covenant. And the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, he is the shepherd of the sheep, and he was the shepherd of the sheep before he came. And the sheep were the sheep before he came. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Can you wrap your head around that? The blood of the everlasting covenant. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, we talked about this before, but it's just mind-boggling when we talk about the blood of the everlasting covenant. When we talk about the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Father had already accepted that. We were already chosen in Christ. We were already children, but we had not yet been revealed and taken our place as heirs. See? Again, back in Revelation 13, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, speaking of the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had already received that. God had already accepted that. It was already the blood of the everlasting covenant. But in our little concept of time, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to accomplish those things. You know, we get a glimpse of the eternal and that incomprehensible transaction that took place between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I can't stand up here and pretend to tell you I understand all that. Revelation 17 says, the beast that thou sawest and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. I grew up, some of the churches I used to attend, we sang a song, there's a new name written down in glory. There are no new names written down in glory. That was kind of a catchy tune, but it wasn't true. Their name was written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Now it's revealed in time. We don't know that until he reveals it to us, until the Spirit gives us life and gives us repentance and faith to embrace those things, until we receive our adoption, until we're placed as heirs. Ephesians, Paul said in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I don't think someone can be in Christ, you know, and not be justified. Before God, I believe we were eternally justified. That get me in trouble with some folks. And I'm not worried about that. I realize, you know, we still, because of our relationship to Adam, so we're deserving of condemnation, but we're not under condemnation. God knows his people. And we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It's the faith of Christ that saves us, not our faith. And I think folks confuse those things. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. A couple more verses, I'll wrap this up for today. But Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, he came to redeem them that were made under the law. But with the precious blood of Christ. And then there's a lot of religion today, and even goes by the name of Christianity, and wants to take all the blood out of all the hymnals and all. Brethren, without the blood of Christ, we're sunk, we're finished, we're undone. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was manifest in these last times for you. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, guys. But he was before ordained, before the foundation of the world. Was manifest in these times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You believe in him by God, that your faith and hope might be in God, not in me. And then again in Romans 8, where Paul writes in verse 14, for as many as are led of the Spirit are the sons of God. For they have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's God's plans and God's execution of it. And it's the Spirit, as Paul's talking here in Romans, and as we get into verse 6 that Paul elaborates on, it's the Spirit that testifies who we are and whose we are and what we are. And in verse 6, and we'll pick up here next week, he says, Lord willing, but because you are sons, you're not sons because of something you do, you're not sons because you cry out to the Father. No, because you are sons, he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying Abba Father doesn't make us sons. Because we are sons, because we are children, God sends forth the Spirit in our hearts. And I think it's important, and I try to communicate this. We can wrap our heads around it a little bit. I can't fully comprehend it. But because we are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son in our hearts. Anyway, made his Son. We were already that. And we received it. We received the adoption because it already is. It's manifested in time. It's made known in time. And that's the work of God in his people and in this life. We'll take our hymnals this morning and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 136, Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound. 136. If you like, you can stand as we sing this out. Mm-hmm.
It's a charming sound, harmonious to my ear, and with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Christ is run dry the way to save rebellious man, and all the steps that grace this way, which through the wondrous plan, grace first inscribe my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb, who all my sorrows took. Grace led my roaming feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I need, while pressing on to God. Grace taught my soul to pray, and made my eyes o'erflow. 'Twas God that kept me to this day, and will not let me go. Grace all the works of
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for each one that's here. But we thank you for that love that spanned eternity. Lord, that was indeed shed abroad upon your people even before they were. Lord, we thank you for our Savior became a man and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And Lord, even to bearing our sins and iniquities and suffering our punishment at your hand. Well, we can't comprehend all this, but Lord, your Spirit gives us assurance that our names were written, as we just sang, in your eternal book. And Lord, all by grace. Nothing of our own doing, because there's nothing we could do. Father, I pray you go with each of us as we go our way, that you use us this week to your glory, that our lives might show forth whose we are. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing. Some of our close friends here, others that we know spread around the globe. Father, you might work your perfect will in their lives. Give comfort and strength. Father, we pray for those that need your comfort. And Lord, we all need your guidance. We all need your grace, your strength. Go with us this week. Glorify yourself and your people. Thank you, Lord, for the completed atonement of our Savior, for that blood of the everlasting covenant. And it's in the precious name of Christ that we pray. Amen.